Okay, this morning let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Had a good group went out yesterday for visitation, appreciate that. Three of us went out street preaching Friday. Had a pretty good day, didn't rain on us this time, so it's a blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read the first few verses, starting with verse 1. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We'll pause there for prayer. Now, Father, we come back to you here this morning and glad for a good hour we had the hour before this. Father, we pray you'll bless here this morning as we talk about a very important subject. Father, we want to thank you for our wives and mothers. And, Lord, my mom's been dead now for a number of years, and I'm grateful for her being a Christian. I'm grateful for her passing on to me as much as she did of the foundation that I got for my father too, Lord. But I pray that you'll be now here this morning. May you be an encouragement, not just to mothers, but to fathers as well. And Lord, we thank you for the day. We ask that you'll bless the Word of God preached. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously today is Mother's Day, and I have told you often of my unease with preaching themed holiday messages on holidays. And it's not, I hope you realize, it's not an issue of being cantankerous or curmudgeonly, if there's a word. It's just the fact that as a preacher, you know, I've seen, you know, a lot of times, you know, people force through sermons, you know, to preach the proper holiday message on the proper holiday. And oftentimes it's been my experience that the Lord would have something entirely different to say to the congregation than sometimes what is preached. And so it causes me some anxiety when I start approaching a holiday-themed day like today, because I'm never quite sure what the Lord's going to do for me as far as working out a sermon. So when it works out that it's Mother's Day and the Lord actually pegged for me this week a Mother's Day message, well, that's good stuff. I mean, I like it when that happens. And so I'm just pleased when the Lord does that. So I want to talk to you for a little while here this morning on that subject. You'll see in verse 1 that Paul, of course, is very fond of Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, and it's very plain from the way he talks about him that he is very fond of him, that he has a very important part in his ministry. Timothy is mentioned more by Paul than any other helper he has. More than Barnabas, more than Silas, more than Demas, more than any of the rest of them, more than Titus, Timothy is, by standard of the number of times mentioned, Paul's quote-unquote favorite. He's his son in the faith. He is mentioned in 9 books of Paul's writings besides 1 and 2 Timothy. So Timothy is something special. You don't have to turn back there if you wanted to go read later the first few verses of Acts 16, you'll find that we don't know much of anything about Timothy's father. We are told back in Acts 16 that he was a Greek. We don't know if he was saved or not. We don't know if he was dead. We don't know if he was a derelict father. We're not sure. Nothing else is ever mentioned about him. We do, however, know something about his mother. The first thing we learn is that down in verse 5, his mother's name is Eunice. His grandmother's name is Lois. We learn from Acts 16:1 that Eunice is a Jewess, and a Jewess that believes, so Timothy's mother did believe. And it says there in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1 that these two ladies had a remarkable trait betwixt them. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Both of those ladies are said to have unfeigned faith. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of a mother's success. In a day when mothers and fathers and all things by standards of their traditional family, in a day when basic moral, spiritual decency, in a day when anything to do with the Bible and anything to do with biblical faith is under such ruthless assault, it is refreshing to know that the Lord looked at things differently than Glamour magazine and Cosmopolitan. That He looks at things a lot differently than social media and news media type outlets are concerned, in a world where a woman's success revolves around her taking over in realms that men have habitually been the standard. I mean, a woman now has to be a better fireman than a man. Now, how she's going to haul the 320-pound dude out of the house, I'm not quite sure. But nowadays, a woman's success is based on the fact that she's a better fireman, a better cop, a better soldier, a better lawyer, a better anything in any of man's business and realm. In a day when she is still supposed to be all beautiful and buff as well, that helps her be successful. Having burst through her husband's priorities and prerogatives within the family and within the marriage, that makes today, in the eyes of the world, a successful woman. Somebody that's been wholly liberated from anything that's biblical in concept for a woman. That's a successful woman. And so often what it means as well, and it doesn't take very much reading to find it, is the whole idea of not being hampered by children. That is a successful woman. Like I said, it's a refreshment that the Lord does not hold agreement with those ideas. And I just want to say that all of the world's views of things all overlooks a mother's greatest achievement. And maybe I should have called this sermon a mother's greatest achievement, because the mother's greatest achievement is not only unfeigned faith for herself. It dwelt first in grandma, and secondly in mom, and then finally in Timothy. It was also passed down. It is a successful motherhood when a mother has unfeigned faith. And then when she succeeds in passing that down through generations to at least, as far as we know, a third generation of Timothy, her son. I would make sure and qualify this in two ways. The first thing is, in a way, this is not a real Mother's Day sermon in the respect that unfeigned faith is as valued in fathers or uncles or brothers or anything male as much as it is in mothers or any other female. So both males and female folks, what we're laboring for is unfeigned faith. The second qualifier I would have here is, I know part of that success is passing it on to children, and I would just say that it's still the child's responsibility. Mom and dad do the best they can for the child, and by the grace of God, it is a success to have unfeigned faith yourself. It will be up to that son or that daughter whether they will have unfeigned faith as well. You can well help the matter along by being consistent in your own faith in your own life, but it's still that child's responsibility to embrace Jesus Christ and to embrace the Bible. I'm talking here this morning about a mother's success, and I'm talking more about, frankly, about the attribute than I am moms. But still, This will give you an idea of what a mother's success is, but by the way, it also fits for fathers and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and great-great-great third cousins. Okay? First thing I would point out to you here this morning, I want to give you a description of its merit. Now, I'm talking about unfeigned faith. I want to give you a description of its merit. There are several kinds of faith in this world, and various people, however you choose to examine it and highlight it, you know, you might come up with a different slight set of categories or whatever. The first kind I would suggest is a plastic faith. It's a rubberized, flexible type faith that kind of molds itself to whatever's around it. That's the kind of faith an awful lot of people have. Frankly, it's the kind of faith an awful lot of Christians have. It is not the kind of faith that Lois and Eunice and Timothy and Paul had. I just want to say that. This plastic faith believes in God oftentimes, but it tends to allow in other elements. The Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, tooth fairies, and other myths and fables that fit in well enough with it, along with the truth. This kind of faith, it's like shrink wrap, where you just group together a bunch of stuff, wrap it in that cellophane stuff, and then turn a blow dryer on it, and it kind of squeezes things together and molds itself. And anything in the world that you can get in there just kind of fits with this kind of faith. And so you find all kinds of Christians these days like that. You find all kinds of mothers like that. You find all kinds of fathers like that. Man, you find all kinds of preachers like that. It's a plastic faith. Its theme is not God is love. Its theme is God is all love. It tolerates just about everything. It compromises with just about anything. It's plastic. It's rubberized. It's naive. It's pretentious. Where you believe in God, Mary and Muhammad and vegetarianism and gun violence and tolerance and diversity, it all just fits in. All the gobbledygook that folks try to put in to make Christians Christians, it all fits into a plasticized type faith. That's the faith that lots of folks know. That is not the faith of Eunice and Lois and Timothy and Paul. That's not the faith of a successful mother. There's pseudo-faith, that is false faith. Faith in evolution. It's just not true. It's one thing to say, okay, God is true, and then have misconceptions about some things that fit with God. That's one thing. That's kind of plasticized, rubberized. It's the shrink wrap style. But there's some stuff that's blatantly false. Look, there is nothing true about Muhammad and Allah. There's nothing true. There's nothing true about evolution that they say is the case. That's pseudo-faith. It's completely false. It's based on nothing true. It's pseudo-faith. There is also kind of a desperate faith, I guess I'd call it. It's wishful thinking. It's thinking that all puppies go to heaven because they're cute and warm and cuddly. Of course, all snakes go to hell. But puppies go to heaven, and if you buy enough Girl Scout cookies, it'll help you get there. It's a desperate sort of faith of hoping that just by being a good person and being a decent soul who's never killed anybody or committed adultery, that'll get you there. It's a desperate kind of hopeful thing. That is not the kind of faith that Lois and Eunice and Timothy and Paul and Peter and James and John, it's not the kind of faith they had. He said, listen, you've got unfeigned faith. I saw it in Grandma, and I saw it in your mother, and I see it in you. It's unfeigned faith. I want to talk about unfeigned faith. Talk about the description of its merits. That's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. Folks, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, basically, I tell you what you believe. You believe at some level what you've heard. Most likely, what you listen to the most is what you believe. In the end, cult people become propagandized and brainwashed because it's hammered home. Hammered. Communists are communists not because it's ever worked in practice. Communists are communists because it's hammered home. Brainwashing, propaganda, this is wrong, this is right, right. Till finally, everybody accedes and just agrees that it's true. That's basically listening to what you hear. I just want to say, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We're told that we're to get our faith from the Word of God. That's where our faith is built. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He says, unfeigned faith is both in you. I've seen it in your grandmother and I've seen it in your mother. That's the kind of faith to have. That, folks, is what we're shooting for. Whether you're a mother or a father or a sister or a brother, that's what we're shooting for. An unfeigned faith. Abraham is our patriarch of faith. He is given as an example of our faith. The example of Abraham. Now, this is unfeigned faith. There's nothing fake about it. There's nothing pretentious about it. It doesn't put on a mask. It doesn't put on a facade. This is unfeigned faith. This is a real thing. Lois had it. Eunice had it. Timothy had it. Here's Abraham. The Lord says, Abraham, look up in the sky. He said, the number of stars you see, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham stands there and looks at those stars. And the Bible says that Abraham considered not his flesh now dead. Abraham is way past the years of fathering children. Nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, who is way past the years of childbearing, and said, yes, I believe God. Now, folks, that is unfeigned faith. There's no pretense to that faith. This is a guy believing what God said, no matter what God said, no matter how impossible it might seem that God said, this is unfeigned faith. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on what Abraham heard God say and promise. Now, this really came to life a little bit later in his life when, sure enough, Isaac's been born and circumcised, and sure enough, there he is, my 13, 14, 15-year-old son, there he stands. God's been true, and now God says, take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice unto me. The Bible says that Abraham went up there, laid that boy down on that altar and tied his feet in his hands and had the knife in the air and was going to sacrifice that boy. And the Bible says in Hebrews that this is what he was thinking. He was accounting that God was able to raise him up. He still believed God about the promise of that seed as the stars of heaven would come through that boy. So it follows that if he killed him, but that kid was the one that was going to bring forth the seed, then God would have to raise him up. Abraham believed, after he killed Isaac, that God would raise Isaac up. Now look, he didn't have to kill Isaac because God said, stop! Right? The point though is, that is an unfeigned faith. There is nothing pretentious about that faith. That old man was going to kill that boy. He was not pretending. He didn't have a facade on that said amen at the proper time and wave his Bible at the proper time and say, oh yeah, I believe this at the proper time. This old man out there alone by himself was going to do what God told him to do, no matter how impossible the end of it would seem to be. That's unpretentious faith. That's unfeigned faith. You can't fake that. Nobody can fake that. Here is Noah. Spent a good 60 or 70 years of his life giving his whole energy to build an ark on a plane. This gigantic boat out on a plane when it had never rained before. Now I want to ask you, you know, think about how somebody who, you know, feels for these guys, walks up and tries to talk to them and to talk them out of their faith. Think how easy it is today, it seems, to shake people in the facts of the Bible, what God has said. How all it takes is one scholar going, well, I don't know. And everybody goes, oh yeah, you may be right. It may not be true. Jesus may not have walked on the water. That's all it takes. Think about walking up to old Noah after he's worked on that boat for 50 years. And he's putting tar in cracks or hammering away on some dowel or something because there were no nails in the ark. But somebody walking up to him saying, Noah, I just want to talk to you about this. I just want to talk to you about how unreasonable it is that you think somehow that this boat is going to float away. The necessity, it's crazy. I just imagine Noah turns and looks at him with a stare that'll melt somebody down. That guy just has to go away. Think about trying to talk Abraham out of his faith in God. Folks, it was an unfeigned faith. It was a faith that was not pretentious. It had no mask. And it was the same kind of faith that Timothy had, and that his mother had, and that his grandmother before him had. It was an unfeigned faith. That is what Timothy's mother possessed. I'll go on to something else in a minute. Go back to 1 Timothy real quick, chapter 1. Unfeigned faith shows up two times in the Bible, both in 1 and 2 Timothy, both in chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment. What commandment? The commandment to give heed to no other doctrine, right? The commandment that says, don't listen to fables. Don't get tied up in a bunch of genealogies. Don't listen to myths. You stick with this commandment. Now the end of the commandment is this. It's charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith. Unfeigned. Unfeigned faith. It's a kind of faith that both Timothy and Lois and Eunice all had. This was a mother's success. The mother's success was that she personally had unfeigned faith and then somehow managed to pass it on down to her son. Folks, that is the grand achievement of motherhood or fatherhood. Has nothing to do with Glamour magazine. Has nothing to do with 8% body fat. Has nothing to do with still looking 25 when you're 55. And it has everything to do with unfeigned faith. What you personally possess, is it meritorious? I mean, I'm describing its merit. The world says that kind of faith has no merit. It's unscientific. It's unprovable. It's dogmatic. It's closed-minded. It's prejudicial. It's bigoted. It has no merit to the world. Who might it have merit with? It might have merit to the one that gave you the word that you believe, no matter what the world says. It may have, in fact, it does have merit with God. Who are you living for? Who is your faith for? When a mother is alone, and when she's faced with raising a young boy alone with just her mother in the background, when the money's tight and the troubles pile up and the husband's coming after her goods and material, he's not supporting her, you know, who does she turn to then? Who merits your trust at your worst moment after the hospital test comes back really negative? God. The God that promised you. So I ask you this morning, men, women, uncles, aunts, and children alike, boys and girls, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have plastic faith? Is it a pretentious faith? Is it kind of rubberized and kind of embraces everything? Or do you have an unfeigned faith? There's no mask to it. There's no facade to it. You believe it because God said it, and that's all that matters. You don't need the world to say, yes, you can believe that. Education shows that this might be true. You don't wait for archaeological evidence to come out. You believe it because God said it. It's unfeigned faith. I want to say, secondly, I've talked about the description of its merit. I want to talk about the possession of its treasure. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, the possession of its treasure. Lois had it. Eunice had it. Timothy had it. Paul had it. Peter had it. James had it. John had it. The Lord had it. Jesus had it. Amen? It's unfeigned faith. There's no fake to it. There's no pretense to it. It's the real thing. It means the world to you. In a world filled with plastic and pretense and empty professions, in a place where everybody talks a good game, when everybody learns to say the right words and amen at the right time and wave the Bible at the right time and recite the confession and the creed at the right time, when people you talk to on the street, they don't know the answer when you first ask them, but then when you tell them the answer, they go, oh yeah, that's what I believe. I did that. Then why didn't you say it from the start? In a world where it seems that everybody is a Christian and everybody acknowledges being a sinner, where everybody has the sense to know that they should be quote-unquote thankful at Thanksgiving and appreciate baby Jesus at Christmas and a risen Savior at Easter, in a day when everything is plastic and pretentious and just professed, these three people, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, they had an unfeigned faith. They didn't pull the Velcroed mask off after they left church. Timothy never saw his mother different on Sunday than she was on Friday night. It's an unfeigned faith. A mother's success, the grand achievement of motherhood or fatherhood or unclehood or aunthood or brotherhood or sisterhood, is to possess an unfeigned faith. And then in Lois and Eunice's case, to pass it down to Timothy. But let me talk about the possession of its treasure. These two women and this young man, they had a certainty that the average Christian today knows nothing about. I mean, they knew whom they had believed. And they were persuaded that he was able to keep that which they had committed unto him. Again, they knew. They were certain. Whatever else is the case, you walk up to Lois and Eunice and start giving them a Jehovah's Witness nonsense, Mormon claptrap, cut you off so fast, cut you off like a faucet, man. You're not selling them that stuff because their faith was unfeigned. They don't buy it. And I appreciate it. They pass it on to Timothy. They had an adamancy. They had a steadfastness. They had an inflexibility. They were closed-minded. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says there that neither give heed to fables. Those fables are unheeded. They're not even noticed. Somebody trying to sell you that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God shouldn't even be noticed. Don't even stop and think about it. Because you know what the Bible says. It's an unfeigned faith. There's no fake to it. Notice in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, then notice which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, then thy mother Eunice. Those two ladies had an unfeigned faith, and that faith dwelt in them. When you say something dwells with something else, it implies an abiding. It implies a welcome. It applies two things cohabiting together that fit together. There was no disagreement. These women were not browbeaten. They had nothing rammed down their throat by some male who just wanted to subjugate them and subject them. These two women had an unfeigned faith because they took it and nourished it and digested it and believed the Word of God for all it was worth, no matter what other men or other women said. It dwelt in them. It was happy to abide in them. You don't find too many folks any longer comfortable with abiding with a biblical faith because they're nervous about the Bible. Because they've heard the Bible attacked so long that they're nervous about believing what the Bible says. They're nervous about this and about that. When talking about Jesus' miracles, well, I'm just not sure that happened like that. They're nervous. But that unfeigned faith dwelt in those two women. It dwelt there because they found a welcome atmosphere there. It was not conflict. They were not conflicted about what they believe. Folks, that is a grand achievement for mothers. But man, that's a grand achievement for fathers. And that's a grand achievement for children like Timothy to have an unfeigned faith. The treasure was what it accomplished in them. They were certain. They were assured. They were steadfast. They weren't moving. They raised Timothy right. And if Timothy wouldn't receive it, then that's Timothy's business. But those two women, that mother had an unfeigned faith herself, no matter what Timothy did. And thank God, Timothy did take it. And then, by the way, Timothy passed it on to somebody else. So I want to talk to you about that. I've talked about the description of its merit. I've talked about the possession of its treasure. Let me talk to you about the transmission of its heritage. Go down to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Those two women passed, they transmitted that unfeigned faith down into their son and to their grandson, Lois and Eunice. They were not deaconesses. They were not pastoresses. They were not apostolesses. These were just two women that believed the Bible. And they did one of the greatest things that can ever happen for a parent or grandparent for a child. They passed it on to Timothy. And Timothy adopted that thing as his heritage. And then if you will look very quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find that he was called to make a life out of passing that on to somebody else. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Hey, kids, your parents have gone to this church all these years and gone to Sunday school and church three times a week plus more sometimes. And you say, it's just Bible, 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 and I'm tired of it. Listen, your parents labor to commit to you these things. These are not just things that you're obligated to. These things that are committed to you that they pass from their generation to yours. And you're to pass from your generation to the next. It's a commitment. It is a responsibility. It is an accountability. But it's transmitted down. And what is that heritage? Take your Bible real fast. Not too much turning this morning, but turn to Psalm 16 real quick. What is that heritage? These ladies, this mother, possessed unfeigned faith. We don't know about the father. But we know about the mother. Psalm 16, verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The Lord is your inheritance. And of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines, what is it talking about? The lines. Well, the lines of a book. The lines written out in words, right? The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know what the heritage is? The heritage is the Bible. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is your first heritage. It's how you know Jesus Christ. It's how you know God. It's how you know there's a heaven. It's how you know there's a hell. It's your heritage. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, then you'll be done turning for the morning. Psalm 119. Go down to verse 111. Psalm 119, 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of mine heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. That is an unfeigned faith. That is the heritage that Timothy adopted for himself that came from his grandmother through his mother, probably not his father, but to him himself. It was his heritage. It's the Bible. It's written in lines. Ladies and gentlemen, Mom was successful. This mother, Eunice, and her mother before her, Lois, achieved the greatest achievement of motherhood. First of all, possessing unfeigned faith for themselves. You say, what do I get out of being a Christian? Being a Christian. Being a Christian is the reward. You don't get 16 bags of cookies just because you became a Christian. It's not a payback. The reward is being a Christian. The reward is having a chance to serve Jesus Christ. The reward is having a Bible to read and study and obey. That is the heritage. Mom was successful. It was the grand achievement of motherhood. Unfeigned faith. A faith that could not be shaken. You know, there is no unfeigned faith machine that you can plug into to get uploaded or downloaded. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if you could just have imparted to you by going up and plugging in the kind of faith God wanted you to have, unfeigned faith, and that you automatically get it when you do it. And we've all found that's not the case. There is no system that I can impart. There is no program. There is no formula that I can say, if you do this, 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 and this, this, in this order, in just the exact way that I tell you, then you will have unfeigned faith. It's not that simple. And the reason it's not that simple is because of your dirty heart and my dirty heart. How you receive the faith that the Lord wants to give you all revolves around what you do in your heart. What I can say is that these ladies were successful. On a Mother's Day, it was the mother's greatest achievement. They had unfeigned faith themselves. Then they pass it on to Timothy, who then had unfeigned faith himself. And presumably, some of his, not only children, but also his converts, had unfeigned faith themselves. It's the transmission of the heritage. I would like to say one last thing. When you look at that word, those two words, unfeigned faith, immediately one of the first things that I thought about when I was thinking about this sermon is that there is then a faith that is feigned. There's an unfeigned faith, but there's also a feigned faith. There is a pretentious faith. There is a faith that puts on a mask, that puts on a facade. And so, for the entire lifetime of that grandmother, Lois, and then from the time that Eunice became a Christian, and then from the time that Timothy became a Christian, what those two ladies had to do in, as a team, apparently, raising up Timothy in the faith, they had to be careful of the vigil for unfeigned faith's adversary. And the vigil, the adversary, is pretense. The adversary is hypocrisy. And you got to be vigilant for it. And apparently, Lois and Eunice knew it. It's the adversary is faith that puts on a mask. You know, in Luke chapter 12, it says that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Those Pharisees would tithe on their mint and their cumin and their what do you call them? What is mint and cumin? Herbs. Yes. I mean, when you're tithing on herbs, folks, you're not tithing on much. Okay, I'm going to make sure and give the Lord 10% of my peppermint. I mean, these guys would obsess on those things. And yet then they would contemplate how they could kill their own Messiah. It's hypocrisy. And I just want to say that is not what Lois and Eunice and Timothy and Paul and Peter and John and James had. They had unfeigned faith. It was not something that put on a mask. It was not a faith that had a facade, that had Velcro and a mask. And you put the mask on when you go to church in the morning. Then as soon as you leave and hit the car, things are different. All too often, you've had generations ruined by seeing that happen. You and I both know that most folks in this room were reared at times by parents who behaved one way, especially at Easter and Christmas in church. When they got somewhere else, it was entirely different. You see it in the way that folks want to celebrate at weddings these days. I mean, folks are really uncomfortable around those Blessed Hope Baptist Church weddings because we preach for the sermon during the service, and then we go and we eat, but we don't drink and we don't dance. And they get really nervous because they're really, really used to a faith that allows you to go get stinking blind drunk at the wedding reception. They know how to put a mask on. They know how to tighten the Velcro straps just right so the mask fits just right. And it's a religious mask, and everybody behaves themselves and nods at the right moment and even says amen at the right moment. But it means nothing. It's a feigned faith. What you always have to labor in is to make sure that you know that part. Yes, you have the world to fight. Yes, you have the flesh to fight. And yes, you have the devil to fight. The devil has a way of slipping between the bars of those things. Think you got the world at bay, the flesh at bay, and the devil at bay. If you're not careful, though, the devil can slip between the bars of these little narrow things, because one thing that's easy to set up is a faith that has a pretense, where you put on the facade, you put on the mask, and you're really, really Christian on Sunday. But Tuesday might be something different, especially when you're aggravated or in traffic or hit your thumb with a hammer. You know? Our battle is against something that'll ruin our children, because it ruins our testimonies before our children. It's a feigned faith. I don't mean that you're not saved. I just mean that you know what you're supposed to believe, and you know that that belief is supposed to elicit a certain behavior. But you don't always behave that way, because you don't feel like it. The mother's great achievement was unfeigned faith in herself. But she succeeded in passing it on to Timothy in part because she was consistent in the way she lived her faith and the way that her mother lived her faith. Not every ruined Christian child is, not all the time is it the cause of the mother or father. Prodigal sons sometimes become prodigal because of their own wicked hearts. And nothing else. But it still behooves us to get the victory for ourselves. Moms, dads, aunts and uncles. It's important that you have the real thing. Unfeigned faith. It's the grand achievement of the Christian life. It's part of reaching forth to those things which are before, but it's having a faith that's not shaken. And there's no part of it that's a facade. You don't pretend in anything. You don't hold uncertainties in anything, because you believe what God told you to believe. And He said it's right And as Vlad said this morning in prayer, God does not lie. And therefore it's true. No matter how much they say, oh, it couldn't be true. It's unprovable, it's unscientific, it's prejudicial, it's blah, 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 blah. Unfeigned faith. It's the grand achievement. It's a mother's greatest achievement. But it's not limited to moms. Happy Mother's Day, but happy Father's Day early. And happy Kids Day as well, and Grandkids Day. Unfeigned faith. That's the goal. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I just ask this morning that you might deal with folks' hearts here. This attribute is something pointed out at a convenient hour here as we're, again, Mother's Day today, and it was the mothers and the grandmothers that had this attribute that was preached on this morning. And so it's very convenient, but anybody here knows that unfeigned faith is something that belongs in the heart of a man, a grandfather, a father, an uncle, a brother. It's something that belongs in the heart of every child that's been reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray, Father, you'd help us to have this kind of faith. We know that we don't have all the answers for everything. We understand that. And we know that sometimes our faith fails in some small way, but what we can know as well is that the Bible is always true because God is always true. And we know that we can lay our trust and our faith on that book. Now, Father, I just pray you'd help folks to approach the grand achievement here in the Christian life of an unfeigned, unpretentious faith. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. I'm not just giving an invitation to mothers here this morning. I'm giving an invitation for all involved, all within the sound of my voice. You guys are flogged all the time with the issues of faith because you're constantly fed the Bible. And yet, we could all testify of knowing folks that have somehow slipped out the back doors and between the bars. And they received the same preaching we did. And they still managed to go find something else to pursue. I'm imploring you this morning to be serious about maintaining what you have achieved. If you have not achieved unfeigned faith, then labor for it. It boils down to trusting God and what He said. But if you have achieved it, and part of the achievement has left certain things uncomfortable in your family, or it's helped to cause a breach in a friendship somewhere, or in a relationship somewhere, I just want to say, the grand achievement for Lois and Eunice was having unfeigned faith themselves. But then secondarily, having an opportunity, and by the way, having success at passing that very treasure on to Timothy, who became Paul's most dependable and most mentioned fellow minister. What a remarkable thing. Let's look this way. Number 228, we're going to sing a couple of stanzas here. Number 228, the altar is still open for you if you so desire to come. 228.
No water, I can bear.
here this morning. Again, happy Mother's Day. Hope you have a good afternoon this afternoon. We'll be back at 5:30 as normal for a prayer meeting, then 6 o'clock service. Look forward to seeing you here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Dave, darling, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we heard this morning. And Lord, thank you for the mothers here. Thank you.